thankful for that time so long ago where Jesus Christ came down and was born of Mary and born of a virgin. A miracle. Indeed it was. And I believe that was the whole point. Fulfilling prophecy that could only be fulfilled by God Almighty. Not just a good teacher, not just a good rabbi, not just a philosopher, but God Almighty. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And I'm just going to read one verse to you tonight. And I'll explain the context of it as we get into the message. But I'm going to emphasize, honestly, an unusual terminology that the Apostle Paul uses when describing what he describes in verse number 15. I'm going to ask everybody to stand with me. We're just reading one verse tonight. I ask you to stand out of honor of the Word of God. When we read it for the first time in a message, I believe that's appropriate that we give honor to God's Word. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15 says this. This is how he ends his train of thought. He says, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." I think this verse is short enough. This is our short passage. I'd like for all of us to read that together, okay? Let's do that. "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." Thank you. I'll have you be seated. I appreciate you standing. Every Christmas Eve when I was a boy, we had a tradition. We probably had three or four presents apiece. You know how kids are, we're spoiled rotten. You know, Grandpa gives us one, and then Grandma and Grandpa from the other side, and Mom and Dad get us one, and maybe our brothers had to get us one or something like that. We always had, you know, three or four gifts. And there was a deal every Christmas Eve, what we would do, no matter what day it was, Sunday through Saturday, at the end of the day, in the evening, we would all gather around the tree. And we'd gather around the tree, and of course, the tree was a big deal in our home. It was kind of tradition that we would all decorate it. And so we had some time, depending on our age level, you could tell whether the tinsel was, you know, sparingly put on and tastefully decorated, or if it was just clumped here and there, you could tell. It probably wasn't any better. As I got older, I just like to throw it on there and say I was done. But we'd get around this decorated tree, and we'd have all these presents there nicely wrapped, and my dad would have us all sit down, and he would give us a Bible story. It was always different every year. It wasn't always the same one. It was a Bible story, and kind of like a devotional night, and he'd share a Bible story with us, and then we'd have a special time of prayer. Then after he said amen, he would allow us each to open one present. Now, we had three or four, but only one could we open. And we could open one present, and this was the wonderful thing. We could choose whatever gift we wanted. It could be the biggest one. It could be the smallest one. It could be the one we thought was the best or the one we thought was the worst. It was all up to us, but we could only open one. And so long as we had Christmas in my home, my father never fudged on that rule. Never were we allowed to open two. Not one time. One. Didn't matter how much we begged and pleaded and tried to bribe him with chocolate chip cookie. Didn't matter. One present on Christmas Eve. And I remember sometimes it was great. We would get the present. I couldn't believe it. This was the best present of all, but it kind of took a little bit of the fun out of Christmas morning. And then sometimes I got something awful. I remember one time I got a package of socks. And I wasn't a teenager. I was like 7 when I got a package of socks. I don't know why you would do that to a 7-year-old boy, but somebody in my family did. I can't remember which one. Don't want to blame them now, but I remember getting it was socks. And I was thinking, why? But I'll tell you what. Come Christmas morning, I was thankful to find out I got some other things, some toys and things that were super practical to a 7-year-old boy. But one present on Christmas Eve, and sometimes it was a great present, sometimes it was, not so good. But I do remember it was one fun thing about Christmas Eve, and one thing my father would always have us do on Christmas Eve, if we opened our presents, would always stop and be thankful for something. Stop and be thankful. I wonder why my father did that. Well, Pastor, I know why he did that, because he wanted to make sure that you weren't getting sucked into materialism. Sure, absolutely, I'm sure that was part of it. Well, Pastor, he wanted to make sure that you didn't just become a little brat who always expected things out of life. I'm sure that could have been part of it. But I actually believe that my father's trying to teach us, as young people, that Christmas Eve and gifts and presents were something to be cherished, something to be thankful for, because of this, because he wanted us to remain sensitive to be thankful for the greatest gift ever given. And he emphasized that on Christmas Eve, the greatest gift that was ever given to anyone. Now, let's say tonight, instead of Christmas Eve, you can only open up one present. Let's say you could only keep one present. Of all the presents that you have ever gotten, what is the most treasured gift that you had ever received? Not something you bought, not something you earned, something that was given to you. Some might be like, this wedding ring I got on my finger right here. Okay, that's, you kind of have to say that if you're married, all right? But let's think of something else. Is there something that you would say, man, the greatest gift ever? Now, we could go around the room, it would probably take all night, but some might say, oh man, it's my pocket knife that I am never without. This was the greatest gift that was ever given to me. I'm never without it. It's everywhere that I go. Someone else might say, oh, no. The greatest gift ever given to me was this computer. I really needed it at this time of life, and maybe you were going to college, and this computer was given to me, and boy, did that help me. I didn't have to wait in line at the school library computer. It was so nice to have my own. That was the greatest gift ever. It may be a number of different things. I won't retell the story because many of you have heard it so many times, but the greatest gift, I don't know, as far as, can I just be materialistic for a little bit? Okay, I will. The greatest material gift I've ever received was when I was dating a young lady, and this young lady, she said that I was trying to get her to marry me, but then she gives me an AK-47 for Christmas. Now, who's trying to get who? That's my question. That's what I'm thinking. And you say, well, did you end up marrying her? Yes, I did. She's sitting right here in the second row. It's my wife. And she got me an AK-47 for Christmas. I tell you what, it was so much fun to go out, especially when it was raining. Me and my friend, we would think we were like Rambo or something, just shooting rounds into the dirt and watching the mud splatter everywhere. And we'd go in and we'd drink a Mountain Dew and then eat tons of food and crash on the couch and wake up and do it all over again. It was a lot of fun. We enjoyed it. That was our Christmas, or rather our entire year after I got that wonderful gift. I enjoyed that gift. I still enjoy that gift from time to time. Not as much as when we had a little bit more income to blow on rounds, but that's just the way that it goes when you're a little bit younger. Say, hey, food doesn't matter, rounds matter. Well, we've grown up a little bit, I hope. But that's a wonderful gift. I'm glad that I got that gift. But what's one gift if you had to give every other gift away that you've received, but you could only keep one, which would it be? Now, I understand that you would probably not be as material as maybe I would be with the AK-47. Right off the bat, you're probably thinking a little bit deeper than stuff. Why? Well, because you know that material possessions will be gone, right? The AK-47 will rust, the pocket knife will deteriorate. Actually, the pocket knife will probably get lost long before it's unusable, just the way it goes with those. Maybe you got this really nice Under Armour hoodie. Well, you know one day it's going to wear out. The greatest gifts are those that we sadly take for granted every single day. I saw a video, and perhaps you did too, say it had over 100 million views this season, and a church put it out, of all things, and this fellow wakes up, and he rips wrapping paper off his face, and he goes, I'm alive! Then his wife sits up in bed, and she's covered with wrapping paper, and he unwraps, he goes, oh, I love you! She's like, I love you too. And his kids come waddling in wrapping paper. They're kind of ripping the paper off and, wow, I have kids! And then he goes over to the light switch, which is wrapped up, and he flicks on, oh, power! He runs over to the sink, which has a little bow on it, clean water! Then he runs over and on the table there's this box and he picks it up and there's breakfast inside. Wow, food to eat! And he goes the whole thing and he's getting ready and his little girl hands him this wrapped present, a briefcase! His little boy hands him another one and his shoe, and it's all wrapped up. He's wearing these wrapped up shoes. And then his wife's saying, okay, it's time to go to work. And he goes into the stocking and reaches in the stocking and there's keys. And he's like, what are these for? And he's like, oh, a car! And the whole point of it was, a lot of times the greatest gift we have are things we take for granted every single day. I'm alive. My wife, my kids, I have clean water, I have clean food, I have transportation to get to work. Some of these things that we just take for granted every day. And I think there's something else that we take for granted, the greatest gift that's ever been given every day. You say, do you think that's the gift of having some loving parents? Well, I think that is a gift. You say, well, is that that gift taken for granted? Ask somebody who doesn't have loving parents, and they'll tell you. They'll say, oh, yes, it is. How about a gift of a godly spouse? That is something to be treasured, my friends. If you have a husband or a wife that loves the Lord, oh, treasure that. treasure that so much. But I think you know where I'm going with this, that the greatest gift of all is the gift that God gave to us when Jesus came to die. That should be the most treasured gift of all. I want you to think about this gift in three different ways tonight. I want to encourage you to do something with this gift, three different things with this gift. Pastor, I'm not so sure what this gift is. It says in verse 15, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. What is that gift? Well, let me give you a few verses, and I'll kind of summarize it for you. I'm not going to give you the entire presentation of the gift like I did this morning. But the gift, John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave. That's a gift, my friends. What did he give? His only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Pastor, I was under the impression that I could just get to heaven on my own, that I could do enough good work, that I'd come to church, that I could just kind of feel right with God, that that's all I needed to get to heaven. I thought that was the way it would be. Well, let me quote to you, if I could, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, not of yourselves. Pay attention to this next phrase. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What is the gift of God? The gift of God, in a nutshell, without taking a long time to explain it with this, is that you and I, all of mankind, the Bible says, we're sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Because we've gone our own way instead of God's way, whether a little bit or a lot bit, we have become sinners. And sinners have a terrible, terrible destiny. Eternal separation from God. Boy, that doesn't sound pleasant. It's not pleasant. The Bible describes that separation from God in a physical place called hell. That's not encouraging. That's not something funny. It's not a joke. It's a real place. And it's where everybody who has sinned, which the Bible has said is the entire world, that's where we're destined to go. Well, that's not very nice. No, it's not. It's not very happy. It's not very comforting. Isn't there anything we can do? No, there's nothing we can do. That's the whole point. That's why we had to have a hero. That's why we had to have a Savior. That's Jesus Christ. That was the gift that was given to you, the gift of eternal life, the gift of being able to be right with God, to be able to inhabit God's holy heaven one day because of the blood of Jesus Christ. That was the gift given. My friend, if you're here this evening, you say, Pastor, I've always thought it was good works. I always thought I'd be okay on my own. I always thought it was church stuff that had to get me to heaven. And I don't know, I've always just kind of kept the Ten Commandments, lived by the golden rule, and so on and so forth, and I'm hoping one day I get to heaven. I want to let you know you don't have to hope anymore. You can know for sure. Really? Yes, the Bible says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I can't give you salvation. This church can't give you salvation. But if you call on God, He will give you salvation. That's a promise from Him. And all you have to do is say, well, what, is it so hard? Is it easy? Well, it is difficult, but He's done the hard part. The challenge now is for us to be able to do this and say, this is all that I believe. I'm trusting in my good works or my religion or the conglomeration. I say that a lot because that's what I've run into a lot. Conglomerate belief. Like I kind of believe in Jesus and I kind of believe in this and I kind of believe in doing right and I kind of believe in this little good works package over here. This conglomeration of belief. And I'm here to tell you, my friend, that to accept the unspeakable gift of God, you have to say no to all the things that you have. You have to turn to Him and take His gift. Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Very exclusive. He's the only way. If you call, for whosoever shall call upon the church shall be saved. It's not in the Bible. For whosoever shall call upon their pastor or priest shall be saved. That's not in the Bible. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's Scripture. So my encouragement to you this evening is if you have not accepted that unspeakable gift, that wonderful gift, that unfathomable gift, would you turn from whatever it is that you're trusting and say, Jesus Christ alone is what I'm trusting for heaven. And if I ever had to stand at the gates of heaven and God said to me, why should I let you into heaven? My only response would be because I trusted Jesus and He promised that He'd take me here. That's it. That's all I can trust. That's all I can hope in. Like the song says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ. Blood and righteousness. He's the only one that I'm trusting, and nothing else can I trust but in Jesus Christ. But I want to encourage you to take action in three ways with that gift tonight. What I want you to consider on Christmas Eve of 2017. Number one, would you consider the gift often? Consider the gift. What do you mean by that, preacher? You know, sometimes it's nice to take certain gifts out and consider those gifts that were given to you. When I was in Bible college, I had a young lady who was pursuing me hard. She gave me a pair of $160 Cole Haan dress shoes. Say, who was that? Same one who gave me the AK-47. Don't tell me that she didn't. She said I was chasing her. She was chasing me. She did a good job of it, by the way, because I married her. But she got me a pair of these beautiful, wonderful dress shoes, and I had been wanting them very badly because I kind of have some beat-up shoes, and I was going to intern at a very nice church. Man, I wish I had some nicer shoes, shoes that I could polish up, and boy, make look really nice. And she got a pair of those Cole Haan dress shoes, and it was just a wonderful gift. You know, I still have those shoes. They're really not very wearable. I've had them resold twice. I wore the fire out of them. I still have them. Why do you keep them? Why don't you just throw them away? Because sometimes I just like to get them out and look at them. I like to get them out and remember. Remember my wife, her sweetheart, her tender spirit, her forgiving, generous attitude towards me. Remember how she knew how much I wanted them, how she saved and scrimping. And she was working a job at college like most of us were. She was paying her school bill like most of us were, but she was able to save a little bit out every paycheck so she could buy me a pair of dress shoes for my summer internship. That means a lot to me. I like to take those gifts out and treasure them, cherish them from time to time. I think we should. Maybe there's something that you'd like to do. Maybe you have, and this isn't from my grandfather. Maybe you have a pocket knife that's from your grandfather or your great-grandfather. Sometimes you just like to take it out and look at it. I remember when Grandpa gave me this knife. I remember when he told me that he carried it in his pocket for his whole life, and then he gave it to me, and I've been keeping it oiled and keeping it sharpened, and I'm trying to keep good care of Grandpa's knife. Maybe it's good to take it out and consider it every once in a while. What I'm asking you to do this evening is, when we consider this unspeakable gift, the way that Paul describes, he said, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. This unspeakable gift. Consider it. Would you take some time each day to consider what Jesus Christ gave to you? Would you consider what it means? Jesus said it in John chapter 15. He said, greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friend. And then what did Jesus do just a few chapters later? He laid down his life for you. He did. He showed you the greatest love possible when he died on the cross for you. He gave us the greatest hope possible when he rose again 3 days later. To know that he is God, we can trust him for salvation. By the way, if he didn't come back from the dead, then we would have no faith. We would have no hope, because there'd be no way in the world I could trust him to resurrect me one day and take me to heaven. And may I just warn you, if you are following after a religion or a cult or a man or a woman or somebody that claims they can give you a ticket to heaven, but they're not able to raise themselves from the dead, they're still in the grave today, I warn you, please trust the one who has the power to raise himself from the dead, God himself. That's my encouragement to you. But would you consider the gift? You know, it's good for you and I to stop and consider the great gift that God has given us. Now, in the context of this passage, what is 2 Corinthians 9 about, preacher? Normally, we read a whole passage. That's true. 2 Corinthians 9, if you read it in its entirety, you'll find that Paul is encouraging the church at Corinth to give money. Oh, boy. That's not a popular Christmas message. Well, no, it's not. I'm not necessarily going to try to encourage you to give money, but I do want you to see this context, why it was important that he said, thanks be to God for this unspeakable gift. He was trying to tell them, hey, it's important that you give to the work of God. And he gave them some motivation. He talked about what God had done for them and the grace of God that God gave to them. It's only possible, by the way, this is another message. I'm not going to get into it. It's only possible to give like God wants us to give if we are operating with the grace that he gives us. Okay, we can't be the givers he wants us to be unless we're filled with his grace. So we talked about the grace of God in chapter 9. But then right after that, he said, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. He didn't even start out saying, I want you to consider God's salvation. He started out by saying, hey, we need you to give. We need to see God's work moving forward, and it needs to be funded by God's people, and he'll give you the grace to give. And as he's going on, he seemed to end this a little bit like he shifts, and it's almost like a totally different train of thought. And he says, thanks be to God for the unspeakable gift. But as I try to dive into the mind of the author, as Paul is writing this to the Corinthian church, as God is inspiring him to write these words, I'm now understanding what he's doing. He's saying, you need to give. God's work needs to go. It's only through the grace of God that you can give. And I'm telling you what, it becomes a whole lot more possible to live by God's grace and to live in that spiritual world if you are thankful for the gift that he's given you. It's a whole lot easier to give when you're thankful for what he's given you, isn't it? Well, come on, don't act like this is foreign to you. You may be getting all your Christmas gifts together and everything's wrapped. I hope everything's wrapped by now. Everything may be given out and or under the tree and things like that. And it might be some people are like, man, do I really have to give to so-and-so? They never give me anything. Oh, come on, don't be carnal. You're like me. Man, they never give me anything. Do I really need to give them a gift? There's other people like, I better give them a gift because they're really good gift givers. I want to make sure they keep it coming. Everybody's looking at me like, I never do that. Stop it, okay? I know it. We're human beings here. Hey, what I'm trying to say, it is normal and natural for us to feel more inclined to give when we are aware, cognizant, thinking about the gift that's been given to us. Hey, can I tell you what? I love to give presents to my parents. I really do. I try never to miss giving presents to my parents. Why? What are they doing for you now? Well, I could answer that question. They do a lot for me now. But can I tell you what? They were there for me when I was growing up. You know, it could even be said that if it wasn't for them, I wouldn't be alive. Think on that really carefully, all right? But really, they gave me life. Not only that, but they raised me. They taught me about Jesus. It's because of my parents that I got saved, that I lived for the Lord. They helped me through my first year of Bible school. It's unbelievable. And I'm forever thankful to them. When I consider what they've done for me, I just love to give them gifts. I do. What are you trying to say, preacher? Well, in the context of this, he's saying consider the gift that God gave. Then not just the money, but all of the service you do for the Lord is totally different. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, the love of Christ constraineth us. Think about the gift he gave and the love that he showed. It constrains me. That motivates me to do all that I should do for Christ. Consider the gift. When we are dragging our feet about serving God or giving to his work or devoting Sunday nights or Wednesday nights to his service, you mean coming to church is serving the Lord? Absolutely, 100%. They're totally linked. When you come to church, you're serving God. I'll explain that, especially on Vision Sunday. Just come on out on Vision Sunday. We'll talk about that. But when you're dragging your feet about doing those things, it does us good to remember the unfathomable gift of God. The word unspeakable gift, it doesn't mean that you shouldn't talk about it. Actually, quite the opposite. But the word unspeakable, it kind of means like it's unfathomable. We can't put words to it. We can't grasp it with our minds. Why would he do this? This is huge. This gift is huge. Consider the gift often. Secondly, would you do this with the gift? Would you share the gift? Would you share the gift often? The gift that God gave is a gift to be shared. Hey, get this. There is no shortage of God's saving power to the lost. Amen. God is not limited on how many people he can save from hell. Did you know that? God is not limited at all. That every single person who calls out to him to be saved, he can save them from their sin. So let's share the gift. Now, when you're 3 and 4 and you get a gift, what do you say? You say, mine. As you get older, you understand that a lot of the times that you've been given things that you can share so you can be a blessing to others. Hey, and I'll tell you what, the gift that God gives you is not a gift designed to be kept to yourself. It's a gift to be shared. Yes, the gift of salvation, but also the gift of grace. Oh, get this, would you, Christian? Remember I said this morning that the salvation is not the finish line, it's the starting point. When you get the grace of God, God gives it to you to give to others. God gives you comfort, go comfort someone else. God blesses you financially, bless someone else financially. God gives you help and encouragement, go encourage somebody else. God's taught you some principles that have helped you, go teach them to somebody else. Share the gift that God gives you. Well, I'm not an extrovert. I'm just not that way, but God says to be that way, so you can be that way. He never tells you to do things that you can't do. By the way, you don't have to do it with someone else's personality. You can do it with your own personality. There's introverts that share the gospel better than extroverts sometimes. Why? Because they're purposeful about doing it. They're purposeful about giving out the grace of God. Think of encouraging one another with godly quotes or scripture verses. Hey, you know what? Text messaging is great for this, and introverts love it too. You know, how cool would it be to every day to get a text from somebody else in church? Not necessarily set up, but just kind of random. Somebody texts you a Bible verse, said, I read this in my Bible this morning, thought it would be a blessing to you. Hey, I don't know, there's people that have done that to me, and hey, Pastor, I was reading this verse, it was a blessing to me, I thought it would be a blessing to you too. I can't tell you how much that blesses my day. It really does, it encourages me. It puts my mind back on Christ. My mom will do that once in a while. She'll write a text to me and just say what she read in the scripture. I was like, wow, man, that's an encouragement to me. My brother does that from time to time, and I'll try to do that to him from time to time. I'll try to send an encouraging scripture verse. Sometimes just a quote, maybe I'm reading from some of these fellows that have thought on the words of God and come up with a great way of saying things. And boy, that just blesses my heart. What do you mean by God? Like, well, I don't know, like Corrie ten Boom, who said, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Isn't that true? Isn't that Bible truth? Absolutely. She just said it very well. Send that to a friend. Encourage them. Share the gift of God's grace. Hey, have someone over for a meal. Or take them out. Grab a coffee with the purpose of encouraging their heart. Hey, dig into your wallet to be a help to a Christian brother or sister. It's not that hard to do. Dig into your wallet to be a help and a blessing of someone totally random. So I could never do that. Well, do it one time and you'd be surprised how easy it is to do it the second time. God's gift is a gift that keeps on giving and is supposed to keep on spreading. Do your part to speak often of the unspeakable gift, or rather the unfathomable gift. You can't contain it in words, but you certainly can take some action. So consider the gift, share the gift, and then thirdly, exercise the gift often. I mean, exercise the gift. God's grace is a live gift. It's not dead, useless, or disposable. It's more like getting a puppy than getting a paperweight. Huh? Trying to compare God's grace to a puppy? I can't really. But what I'm trying to say is, you get a paperweight, you're like, oh, that's wonderful. You set it on your desk, and that's your Christmas gift. Or someone would say, I got you a puppy for Christmas. Okay. What do you got to do? You got to feed it. You got to walk it. And you got to take care of it. Yeah, absolutely. It's a live gift. And I want to say, God gave you this grace. It's not something to be shelved. It's not something to say, well, I'm not going to hell anymore. I'm on my way to heaven. Great. I'll show up at church when I feel like it. I'll help out other Christians when I have the money or when I have the time. And I'll kind of do what I can to understand the Bible, but that's just kind of all that I'll do. God's grace was never designed to sit on a shelf. God's gift to you was designed to be exercised on a regular basis. Use the gift. Hey, how sad would it be if someone was going to college and you want to be a great blessing to them, you bought them a really nice MacBook. You just really shelled out the cash. You said, I want to be a blessing to you. Here's this MacBook. I want that to be a help to you in school. And they said, wow, thank you so much. And 2 or 3 years later, you swing by their college dorm room to be a blessing to them. You brought them some homemade cookies. Amen. And you brought them a little bit of the green stuff to help them out through the semester. Amen, all right? And you stopped in to be a blessing, and then you get in there, you stop by the dorm and say, hey, so good to see you. How are you? I've got some gifts for you. And you notice on his desk is the MacBook in the box, still sealed, with the gift tag still on. You say, hey, have you been using that? They say, oh, no. I just go down to wait in line at the school library and use their computers. But I bought that for you. I wanted that to be a help and a blessing to you. Wouldn't that make you just kind of feel like, oh, that wasn't supposed to sit in the box, man. You were supposed to use it. Same thing. What if somebody was talking about how, oh, man, I love to go hunting, but my hunting rifle broke and I don't have the money to buy a hunting rifle. And, man, you think about it and you talk to your wife about it. You say, we're going to buy this guy a hunting rifle. It's not going to be the hot top of the line, but I'm going to get him a hunting rifle because I want this fellow to be able to go hunting. I think that's the American right of a man. I want to help him do that. And so you go out and you surprise him and you get the gun and you give it to him as a gift. Oh, thank you so much. I've been wanting a hunting rifle. This is so wonderful. This is so great. And 3 or 4 years go by, and you go over, and you stop by his house. Hey, I got you something for this Christmas, too, and how's that hunting rifle treating you? Say, hey, it's right over there. And you look, and it's still in the box, and the tape's not been cut. You say, what? Haven't you been using that? Well, no, I didn't want to get it dirty. Well, no, I didn't want to take the time to understand how it works. I just really want to go hunting, but I just can't. But I got you a gun so you could use it. When we give people gifts, we're not giving them then to just sit on the shelf, to sit in the box. When God saved your soul from hell, He did not intend for you to just take up space. He did not intend for you to just be a Christian that sits there to be a sponge and a pew to soak in everything. God intended for you to exercise the grace that He gives you. Imagine God's sorrow when He sees day after day and year after year, we are not living for Him. We are not serving other Christians. We are not sharing the gospel with the lost. God's grace is intended to be exercised. Thank be to God for His unspeakable gift, but I'll just leave it on a shelf. Thanks be to God for this unfathomable gift, but I'll just tuck it away in a box. I won't utilize it. Oh, shame on us, Christian, if that's our heart. Every day, look for ways to share this unspeakable gift. Look for ways to exercise the grace of God. How can I do it? You can give out a gospel tract every day. You can love on the unlovable. Find someone that no one else will love and purposefully love them. Give to the needy. minister to God's people by being in God's house. On and on it goes. You know, you could make it a part of your daily checklist. I'm not a fan of checklist Christianity. I did this, I did that, I did this, I did that, I'm good. I'm not a fan of that. But I'll tell you what I am a fan of. If someone purposefully putting in their day certain things that are important to them, a daily checklist. I have a weekly schedule that I keep. There's certain things that I do. In the morning, one of the first things that I do recently, this is not an established part of my routine yet, but for a couple of weeks I've been doing, I've been going to exercise in the morning. I'm doing that early, because if I don't do it early, I don't do it at all. That's just the way it goes with me. So I go up and I exercise, and I get some work done, I get some sweat going, and after I exercise, and if it's on one of the days that my most enjoyable day, which isn't every day of the week, but what I'll do after I exercise, I'll go get some coffee, and I'll sit down, and I'll study. I'll study to I'll try to consume the Word of God. I'll try to think on the Word of God. I'll try to receive a burden from the Lord that I can give to God's people. And then after that, I go and do some work for a window warehouse. Then when I get done with that, I have certain things that I do. Then when I go to bed, I try to follow a certain routine when I go to bed. That one I'm much worse at following than in the morning. I'm tired and I want to go to sleep. But things that I do. What if you had a checklist like wake up, brush teeth, exercise, do a good deed of the day, clean house, walk the dog, exercise God's grace, eat dinner, brush teeth, go to bed by a certain time. Exercise God's grace, yeah. What if every day we purposefully made into our day some way to exercise the grace of God? I was challenged several months ago to do a good deed every single day. I'll admit, I've not consciously done a good deed every single day since I started, but I've tried to. And what's interesting is at the end of the day, I'll say, hey, have I done a good deed? And sometimes I'll have to cheat. I will. I haven't done anything yet, so I'll just have to do a good deed to my wife just because there's nobody else I can talk to right now. And she hates it. I'll have to say, honey, can I give you a foot rub? I got to get my good deed in. She's like, oh, no, this is terrible. Please don't. She loves it. I'm like, hey, I haven't done my good deed for the day. Can I do something for you? Or I'll try to be a blessing in some way. I need to get my good deed in for the day because it's important, because I want that in my life. I want to be someone who is thinking of others. What if I also thought this, not just get my good deed in for the day or get my 60 minutes of physical exercise. What if I also said that I need to get my exercise God's grace today? How do I do that? Hey, by the way, this I'm not going to get into this too much, but if you had 60 minutes of physical exercise on your list to do every day, and let's say on Tuesdays and Thursdays you went to the CrossFit class or something like that, hey, that's something that this is easy. I already know what I'm doing for my 60 minutes. It's almost like I don't even have to plan it because I'm going to CrossFit, and that's 60 minutes of physical exercise right there. It's like already off my list. Ha ha, that's nice. You know you can do that with some of your exercising God's grace? When? Like Sundays. I'm just going to go to church. Yeah, that's an easy one. It is, but it's something you can do. I'm going to go to church, and I'm going to try to exhort somebody. I'm going to try to provoke somebody to love and good works. Yeah, that's a good one. Hey, I'm going to go on Sunday night, too. I wonder what I can do. Monday and Tuesday, I think. But Wednesday, I can kind of cheat. I'm just going to go to church on Wednesday night and encourage and love on God's people, and I can exercise God's grace when we all get together. This is great. What if you exercise God's grace every single day in some way, shape, or form? I don't know how you might do it. There's a number of ways we could do it. So whether you think there's something specific I should do, I honestly believe that God will lead all of us to do specific things from time to time if we're walking with Him. How different would your day be if you daily utilized the greatest gift that you've ever been given? I want to encourage you this evening. Consider the greatest gift. Share the greatest gift. Exercise the greatest gift. Your salvation is not in a box. It's to be used. If you're here this evening, I already mentioned this at the beginning, but I want to reiterate. You've not received the greatest gift yet. That's very possible. By the way, it just doesn't happen automatically to people. It doesn't happen just because you come to church. It doesn't happen just because your parents were good people. It doesn't just happen magically. You need to make a conscious decision, a choice, to say, I'm putting my trust in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. I want to encourage you tonight, if you've never done that, to do that tonight. You don't have to go through some class. The church doesn't save you. He saves you. You need to put your trust in Him. Don't I have to have some kind of confirmation by a priest or a pastor or something like that? Listen, we don't save you. He saves you. So what do I have to do? Call on Him. Ask Him to save you from your sin. Ask to put your trust in Him. Believe on Him. That means to reject everything else you might have been believing on. Believe on Him alone. That's exclusive. That's narrow-minded. It's the only way. Like I said this morning, sounds like I'm putting all my eggs in one basket. It's like putting all your eggs in the only basket. He's the only way of salvation. If you're a Christian here this evening, I want to encourage you Spend some time every day, if you could, to plan your day this way. Today I want to consider God's gift. Maybe just meditate for 5 minutes, 10 minutes in the morning on the gift that God's given. I want to share the gift of God some way, some shape, some point. I want to tell somebody about what God has done for me. I'll send a text out. I'll talk to my coworker. And then thirdly, I want to exercise the gift of God. I want His grace to flow through me. Maybe I can encourage. It's almost like I could do two in one sometimes by sharing the gift and encouraging someone else. By giving out the gospel to someone, that's exercising the grace of God. Maybe I just need to spend some time considering Him, sharing Him, exercising the grace that He's given to me. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If you're here this evening and you're not saved, I really want to encourage you to make the decision.